If you'll take your copy of God's Word and head on over to Ephesians chapter 5. It's been said before, and I think it is true, that imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. We can certainly all think back to a time as children in which we imitated something we saw someone else do for better or for worse. Whether it was a parent, an older sibling, a grandparent, someone older than us in school or in church, you imitated it. You saw them do something, and you copied, you followed suit, you did that thing. And so, we imitate even now that which we want to be like. You imitate that which you adore and that which you love. And so that's in part what it means to be a creature created in God's image with the responsibility to reflect the glory of God. That you would imitate, that you would reflect God Himself. And so in this morning, in our text, Paul is arguing that those in Christ should imitate God Himself. Assuming that those imitating God would first desire to do so from a place of admiration, affection, and love. Would you look with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The word says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Would you pray with me? We'll begin to walk through the text together. Father, I just pray that you would, with your word, teach us. That we would obey it, that we would desire to follow you, Lord, as imitators of you. As you reveal who you are and give us much of yourself and your character through your word, I pray that we would just imitate you, Lord. That we would desire you. This would come from a place of adoration and not legalism. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray to you. Amen. And so we come up on Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick it up in Ephesians chapter 5 from last week as we finish Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to remind you a little bit of the structure of the book of Ephesians. I know I've said it more than once and probably many more times than you would want me to, but just remember, chapters 1 through 3 were very much a list and a teaching and a doctrine of essentially who God is, that Paul lays out exactly theological truths about who God is, His character, what He's like, how He operates, what is salvation like. And so, we got that, not necessarily in full, because it's not Paul's complete systematic theology of God. It's not complete, but it's catered, it's tailor-made to the Ephesians. And so just understand what he's doing. He's giving them, in the beginning, these theological truths and facts about God, a section called the indicative, a list of truths. And then, beginning in chapter 4, and throughout the rest of the book, Paul has turned and addressed no longer necessarily giving theological truths, but giving theological implications. Right? If you'll remember, all of chapter 4 is essentially Paul looking and turning to the church and saying, this has to affect how you live as a Christian. If you're going to say, all these things happen to you, you have to be changed. You don't have an encounter with the Almighty God and walk away unchanged. That's much of what Paul is arguing in chapters 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. And I just want to warn you, things are not going to change a whole lot from last week, this week. Things are not going to change a whole lot from into next week and even the week after, because Paul is really clear that he's talking to, in all of chapter 4, in almost all of chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he begins to turn to talk to someone else. He's referring to the church body in general. The church body is individual members. The church body is a corporate body of believers. And so after, in chapter 5, in verse 22, he'll begin to turn a little bit and talk about specific relationships. But just know, in chapter 4 and much, almost all of chapter 5, he's talking about how to interact within the church and how to interact as a person in the world, as a member of the church. And as we've seen again and again and again, all these things, all these imperatives, these charges are applications of the gospel that was described in detail in chapters 1 through 3. And so, chapter 5 begins, therefore, in verse 1, it is going to draw our attention back to the previous text, as Paul is using it to continue his point. Again, that therefore is therefore to build a bridge from section to section, like we said last week. And so Paul is connecting what we were last talking about last week to where we are this week. And you ask, what are we talking about last week? Chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. Again, I would have you remember, Paul is essentially saying, put away falsehood. Stop living and acting like the world. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But instead, verse 32, be kind to one another as the church. Be tenderhearted or gentle with one another. Forgive one another. Why would we forgive? Because God in Christ forgave you. And so that's the bridge between last week and this week, that God in Christ forgave you. And so Paul says here first, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, before we spend too much time in this verse, I don't want to come across this verse and lose sight of the fact that this is simultaneously impossible to do, and it's also the call to which we have been called. Okay? And so the call to which we have been called in chapter 4, verse 1, is in many ways to be an imitator of God. But it's impossible. It's impossible to be an imitator of God in the most pure sense, because He is God Almighty. Did you not read in chapters 1 and 2, Paul described God's perfect knowledge of all things from eternity past to eternity future? How He perfectly holds all things in His hand by His power, and He raises the spiritually dead to life, redeeming His enemies and adopting them as beloved children. Do you not remember chapter 1 and 2, how we should tremble, brothers and sisters, at the call to imitate God, when so often we yawn, we roll our eyes, and we make excuses as to why that's not worth our time? If we are to know what it means as we approach this text, this verse, if we're going to understand what it means to imitate God, we must know who God is. You can't imitate something that which you don't know. You can't imitate something that which you can't see. And so if we're going to imitate God, if we're going to imitate God Almighty in His character, then we've got to know who God is. And we've got to know who God actually is. We don't need to know who we want God to be. We don't need to know what we most like about God. We don't need to know the God that we fashioned in our own image. We need to know how God reveals Himself to be in His Word. We must know what God is like if we will imitate Him. And so this charge is to know who God is. First and foremost, if we're going to be imitators of God as beloved children, we have to first understand and know who God is. And so who is God? If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, really quickly. We ask the question, who is God? If only God had revealed Himself in His Word, we might would know who He is and what He's like and how we could be imitators of Him. Well, in His divine graciousness, He's done just that. Exodus chapter 34, the Lord has given Moses two tablets of His commandments and said, this is who I am. This is what I'm calling you to do. You're entering into the covenant with me. Do and act and say as these things lead you to. Don't do these things, do these things. How to think about interacting with God Almighty and how to interact with fellow man. God gives Moses two tablets cut of stone, Ten Commandments. Moses broke them as he saw the people, as he descends from Mount Sinai. The people have already forsaken their God, already in the worst way possible. They've created a God and fashioned a God and begun to worship it. And so Moses, in his righteous anger, throws down the two tablets and breaks them. So God orders Moses to come back to the top of Mount Sinai, where He will give him two more tablets of stone. Verse 1 of chapter 34, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one should come with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So God Himself reveals to Moses who God is. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. How would God define God? How would God reveal Himself to sinful man? This is how He does it. The Lord, which is His name, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So how does God reveal God to be? What does it mean? Who is God? If we would imitate God, who is God? God Himself is a God merciful. He does not give what is deserved. He's gracious. He does give what is not deserved. He's slow to anger. This God, our God, abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He keeps that steadfast love for thousands. And he forgives. He desires to forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, which is rebellion against him. But this God, who is just, will by no means clear the guilty. He will by no means clear the guilty. And so the truthfulness about God, and you can flip back to Ephesians 5 as we continue to think about how we can imitate God. How can we imitate God? By being a people who are merciful, by being a people who are gracious, by being a people who make it their business to abound in steadfast love. First and foremost, people that love the graciousness of the Lord and live lives that are categorized by that graciousness. If we would imitate God, we would imitate his characteristics. And so we might ask the question, okay, even if we do try to imitate God, and that's a good thing for us to imitate God, why would I imitate God? Like, what's my duty to imitate God? Verse 1 continued, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Paul tells us in verse 1, we would imitate God because we are his beloved children. I would imitate God because I am his child. Okay? We'll hash this out. It's not that we're not just no longer enemies. It's not even that we're now his friends. I want you to see. It's not even that we are his servants. Although we are, we talked about last week what it looked like to be a servant of Christ, to be God's servant, and for him to be your master. That is surely true. But I want you to see in this text this morning that we imitate God as beloved children. And so, brothers and sisters, we are adopted into the family of God through the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. We belong to the family of God. And so oftentimes, and I've even had the pleasure of witnessing this recently, children look and act like their parents. They do. They, trust me, they will not lie for you. My kid can't even talk now. But she indicates that some things are allowed and some things aren't. Your kids act and look like you. This is time, and again, brought me back to this very concept that Paul is laying out here, that we must imitate our Heavenly Father as obedient children that adore and love him, seeking to be and look and act like him. If you are a child of God, you will imitate him and his character. Why? Because you've witnessed. You have witnessed yourself how he is a merciful God. You have witnessed how he has not crushed you. How he, in his divine justice, owes you wrath, and he's not giving it to you. Why else? Because you have witnessed his precious grace. How you do not deserve to be in right relationship with him. How you do not deserve the goodness of forgiveness, the goodness of the fact that your sin and your iniquity and your dirtiness and filthiness can be forgiven by him. You've witnessed it. You've witnessed that grace, and so you imitate that grace towards others because you yourself are a sinner. And you deserve God's wrath. You have rebelled against Him in the most severe sense. You have lived a life contrary to Him, born in sin, utterly rebelling against Him and having no thing to do with Him except hate Him. And in His divine mercy, in His divine grace, He condescended His Son from the heavens, who is fully God, fully man, able and willing and ready, full of mercy and full of grace, ready to pour out His life, to absorb, to take the wrath of God that is on your head as a son and daughter of disobedience. And the Lord Jesus comes. And He not only lives a perfect and righteous life, fully God, possessing all the characteristics of God, even the ones that we talked about in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but He dies a death that we deserve. He dies a death that is not only just a death, but He takes on the wrath of God, being pinned to a tree and made a curse, crucified and killed, His blood poured out for those who would be called children of God. And so He dies an atoning and sacrificial death. He's buried, and in 3 days He displays how He defeated said death by raising from the dead. And so God Almighty, in His mercy and grace, has extended to those who are His children to defeat death in the most significant way possible for death to be defeated. And so, brothers and sisters, we imitate God because God has defeated death in our lives. Because we're no longer bound by sin and sorrow and death. We're no longer bound by the impending fear of death in general. Because death is now no longer death. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? Because Christ Jesus, in His resurrection, in His propitiatory sacrifice, has redeemed us. And in His grace, He sends the promised Holy Spirit to work in us a desire to give us a new heart that loves God, that desires to imitate God, that so desperately wants to be conformed to the image of Christ, full of obedience to the will of God, and to hate his or her sin. And so don't you see that we become imitators of God as beloved children because we belong to the most precious family of all. We belong to God's family. And so we desire to love that which He loves, which is goodness and righteousness and holiness. And we yoke ourselves to those things. And we make it our business to hate that which He hates, which is iniquity and sin and injustice, things that do not reflect the glory of God. And we, whenever we reflect things that do not glorify God, it should break us. It should bring us to our knees. Because we desire to imitate the Almighty God in our lives. Not just in our service, not just in our preaching, not just in our reading, but we want to imitate God with our life. And so we see the importance that as you belong to God and are adopted as his child through Christ at conversion, by faith and through repentance. I pray that even as we see, even as we have seen, even as we'll see here in a moment, this must affect you. This must have implications. This must change you. You can't walk away, brothers and sisters, from a true encounter with the Almighty God and walk away unchanged. Imagine if you're standing in the road on South Shiloh and an 18-wheeler hauling about 75 miles per hour slams into you right in the middle of the road. Would you not be unchanged? Or would you not be changed? And so how much bigger is God than a semi-truck? How much bigger is God than an 18-wheeler? Full of mercy and grace, who desires that you would be conformed to his image. He calls that his will. The purpose of sending Christ is not only that you would be saved, dear brother and sister, dear Christian, but that you would be conformed to his image. That you would portray the glory of God in a sinful and dying world. That you would imitate him. And so you can't imitate something and not be sprung to action. You can't imitate God without moving. You can't imitate God without speaking. You can't imitate God without walking. So we see, how should we walk? Verse 2, and walk in love. As Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How should we imitate God? We might imitate God by looking like Christ. Paul says we imitate God by walking in love, by living a life characterized by love. Love for what? Ultimately, love for God. And secondly, love for your fellow man. All of the law and prophets can be summarized in that, Jesus says. To love God with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we live a life characterized by love for God and for our fellow man. Ultimately, I want you to see this love is to be modeled and lived in such a way that places and honors others over ourselves. And so as we apply this word, how do we walk in love? I just want to ask a few questions to maybe help us think. What do I do with my time? What do I do with my time for God? What do I do with my time for others? How much time do I spend trying to understand more clearly who God is? Understand and giving myself over to the study of the Word and private devotion and private prayer. How much time do I put into that? If I'm going to be characterized as walking and living in love, love for God, how much time do I sit there, wherever I sit, and think about the Lord? How much time do I devote to serving others in the church? How much time do I devote towards serving others in evangelism? Can I say that I love my brother and sister or as myself if I won't give them anything? If I won't give them my time? If I won't give them my heart? If I won't let them into my life? Can I say that I love the world, the outside people that are lost and broken, if I do not even care to take the gospel to them? So the first question, what do I do with my time? I pray that that would be helpful for you this morning as you think in your own heart. What am I doing with my time to walk in love for God and for others? What do I do with my resources? The Lord has given me things. Nobody here is homeless. We all account that to the graciousness of the Lord. And so what do I do with my stuff, with my talents, with my resources, with my money for God? Can I say that I do any of it for the Lord? Can I say that I do anything with those things for others? I would encourage you to think about that. Thirdly, I would just challenge you, even as we read in Romans 12, what do I do with my body? With my person? What do I do for God with my body? With my person? What do I do for others in the name of the Lord? With my body, with my person? Paul says to live our lives, to present ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. So to imitate God, in many ways, brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you is to live a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice for the church. Sacrifice for brother and for sister. Sacrifice for God. Oh Lord, I'm willing to give you all because you gave me your Son. Paul says that is your spiritual worship. You want to worship God? Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and sanctified to the Lord. You want to worship God? How about you start with guarding what you think about? How about you start with guarding what you do? How about you start with guarding your actions, guarding your thoughts, fighting sin up close and personal, even as we talked about last week? What does it look like to imitate God? It looks like that we would live our lives in a sacrificial way. And so what's our basis? What's our compass, if you will, as we talked about last week? Verse 2 tells us it's Christ and His gospel. As walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. He Himself a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This love that the Lord is talking about is put on display in Christ's death. And we love because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. What does it look like to be an imitator of God, to live a life completely submitted to the will of God and devoted to the glory of God in every waking second? This is the standard of being an imitator of God. Do you understand how holy God is? How righteous He is? And would you be an imitator of God and allow sin to persist in your life? You can hardly call yourself an imitator of God if you don't take sin seriously, brothers and sisters. And yet, this is not normal. And yet, this is not normal. Shamefully, many Christians do not imitate God rightly, both now and in the first century in Ephesus. And so, how do we know that? Because of verse 3. How do we know that? Because verse 3 tells us that they're not imitating God correctly. If you'll remember, Ephesus is a very pagan society in which lots of different preposterous and disgusting acts are offered up to the gods and goddesses as worship, of which we find in verse 3 verse 3 tells us, but contrary to being an imitator of God and being holy and set apart for God himself, sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Why is Paul addressing this again and again? I'm telling you, he's not addressing hypothetical situations. Paul only addresses directly situations that need to be addressed. And so Paul addresses first sexual immorality. And so anything outside of morality, the standard setter, who is God, that sets morality in regards to sexuality, God says anything outside of the morality that he sets is deemed immoral. And anything outside of that is impure. And so we see sexual immorality, anything outside the marriage covenant between one man and one woman, is sexually immoral. I don't care what your urges are. I don't care what you think or you feel or you desire. God is very clear that to act and do, and even here, he calls it impurity. Why is it impure? Understand here that it's a concept. Impurity is not an action, brothers and sisters. It's a heart posture. And so Paul's not just saying the things that you do, the things that you take practice in. Paul's saying the things that you entertain with your mind, the things that you desire, those are the problems. Sexual immorality is not necessarily just an action, but it's a thought. It's a feeling. It's an urge. It's a desire. Anything outside of the marriage covenant between a man and his wife, a biological male and a biological female. And so what's the problem? What's the problem? The problem is not the things in which our society says the problems are. That's not the problem. The problem is covetousness. The 10th commandment, of which we saw delivered to Moses for a second time. What is covetousness? Cited here in verse 3, covetousness is essentially the heart posture that you desire something that is not yours. And so, in the Lord's providence, in his grace, in his mercy, for many of us, and I pray for all of us, one day, that the Lord would give you a helpmate and a partner, a husband or a wife, and that will be your person. And anything outside of that, in action, in thought, or in deed, is immoral. Sexually. Doesn't matter if it stops at a thought. Doesn't matter if it moves past that. It's immoral because it is not what God has in mind. Because it's a picture of you wanting something that which is not yours. Paul says that sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Saints are the ones that are to be imitating God, to be imitators of God. Because these saints are to be holy and set apart. You know why? Because God himself is holy and set apart. And so you don't act like the world acts. You don't get license to do what you want. Verse 4 continued, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? For the gospel. for the fact that you have been saved, because filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking are out of place. The sheep are out of place in the pig pen. The filthiness that the pig delights in will certainly bring discomfort to the sheep. It's not who you are, because it's contrary. It's not, again, who you are. As a sheep, you are not a pig. Because as a sheep, acting like a pig is to be acting contrary to God. And so, an imitator of God, as an imitator of God, it must be contrary to you. So we must not indulge ourselves in filthiness, in foolish talk, or crude joking. But instead, let us be thankful. Let us express thanksgiving for the gospel. Because of verses 5 and 6. Four, Paul says, you may be sure of this. Because I'm telling you this, and this is the truth, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, rather the kingdom of Christ and God. And so, are you characterized by sin such as sexually immoral? Understand, we see that who is sexually immoral? Does this define who you are? Paul says, it will not define who you are if you are an imitator of God, if you are in Christ. It cannot, because sin and death in your life has been defeated, brother and sister. It cannot do that. And so, for those who are characterized in this way, they have no inheritance. They don't have the inheritance in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, because they are no child of God. A child of God imitates God because he or she loves him. There must be evidence of God's Spirit working in you that makes you hate sin, which is contrary to him. So Paul gives a warning in verse 6, and I'll just echo that warning even now. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one tell you otherwise. Let no one downplay the severity of sin, the disgustingness of sin in the life of any person, but especially believer. Let no one lie to you. Let no one make little of the sin that defames the face of Christ. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is coming, brothers and sisters. The Lord has been gracious and kind up to this point. He's been merciful. But Paul tells us, the word of the Lord says, the wrath of God is coming. And so I charge you, even this morning, to get serious. To get serious about sin, to understand what it is in its entirety, to flee from sin now, while you have an opportunity to run from it. Dear brother, dear sister, this is not a game. There are serious implications for your sin, even if you don't see them. Even if you don't feel them. That's a problem with you, not the Lord. And so, the wrath of God is coming. We must take sin seriously by not only running from it, but running to the only one who can take it away from you, to Christ. So I encourage you this morning to run to Christ as God's beloved child. Forever and always, imitating him in all that you do. Would you pray with me? Father, think about you, as we think about your word, I pray that we would think about you rightly. That we would hate the sin that clings so closely to us, that we would make it our business to always fight it and scratch and claw to see it put to death. Knowing, O Lord, that it's ultimately you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you accomplish this work in us, through us, and for us. Father, we love you. Help us to be imitators of you. In Christ's name and for your glory.